Let's do this. Let's stand, and we're going to pick up at verse 15 of chapter 1 this morning. And just as verses 3 through 14 were one run-on sentence, we're going to see if we can do this all in one breath, because verses 15 through the end of the chapter are all one run-on sentence in the Greek. So, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And Lord, we just lift this morning up to you, and as we take a physical breath, Lord, may you speak to us in our spirits. Lord, give our eyes or our hearts ears to hear this morning what you have for each of us. These great truths, these precious promises, I pray that they would be real to each and every one of us that hear it this morning, Lord. So we open our hearts to you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And if I pray, Lord, I pray that if anybody struggles with these things, Lord, that they would hear your voice this morning, that they would hear your word. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, you always have to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore, in chapters 1 through 3, we get deep doctrinal truths that Paul will lay out. We've had the doctrine of sovereignty, and we've discussed the truth about man's responsibility. But all of, you know, just and God's grace, and he's so gracious and has been so gracious to us. And then chapters 4 through 6, we're going to see that there are going to be practical application of these truths. There is a purpose for them. And so he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, this was written from Rome. Paul was in prison. So Paul certainly spent a lot of time not only ministering to those that were, he says, that were in chains, that were bound to him because of his imprisonment there in the palace, but that he also spent a lot of time praying for the fellowships, the churches that he had planted and those that he had ministered with. And so he continues that in letter to the Ephesians, lets us know that he had been praying for them. And he says, "For your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer," which always going to be a doozy when a lawyer gets involved, "asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And verse 40, 'On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' Now, as we've been seeing, and if you're a studier of the Word of God, we understand that faith is an action. It's more than just words. It's more than just a verbal profession. It's one thing to say, I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. But it's a lot harder thing to prove, isn't it? How can it be proven? Because it is easy to say, but how can I practically display my love for the Lord and my love for His Word? Well, it's by loving others, by living rightly toward others, especially those who are of the brethren we have seen in the Scriptures, towards the church. He said, what did Jesus say? They will know you're my disciples. How? By telling them how much you love Jesus, about how well you understand the doctrine of sovereignty and free will and all of these other things. Is that how you're going to prove your love for the Lord? No, it's by your faith in action. It's by your love one for another. This is the same fellowship that in one generation of believers, if you pick up in Revelation to the church at Ephesus, Jesus looks upon the church at Ephesus and he says, I know your works. Man, nobody does the good that you do. Nobody does it, right? I know your works. I know how you're ministering to the people, your missions, all that other stuff. But what does he say? You've left your first love. Isn't that interesting? The same one that Paul acknowledges for their faith and their love one for another. He tells them, you do a lot of things that are very good, but you left your first love. And so here Paul is praying for them that their love would continue. So we see that the first 14 verses, Paul explains the superabundance of wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. 27 times in this letter, Paul tells us that it is for those who are in Christ. It's like our salvation is a 401k or an IRA that has been set up for us in Christ. It's for all God's sons and all God's daughters, and we have this inheritance that is that's given according to His will and the riches of His grace. When we think back on what we've already seen, that we will still be discovering in the ages to come all that He has made available to us and has put on our account. It's overwhelming. It is inexhaustible. There is no set amount or cap that He has given us to draw on. He doesn't say only this much. He says all. It is predestined according to the purpose of Him. It's mind-blowing. And here's what we do. Well, what does that mean, predestined? What about free will? I don't like the idea that I don't have a choice in the matter. Well, God is sovereign. And so, tough, deal with it. And we get caught up in these rabbit trails and these arguments. And the debate continues, and yet both are true, the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. And here Paul reveals, look at all God has for you. You're His children. He has redeemed you through His blood out of slavery to freedom in Christ. And there's forgiveness of sins and unending, unfathomable, immeasurable riches of His grace. Listen, Christian, Paul wants us to see the forest through the trees. And I ask you this morning, what would you rather do? Get caught up in the theological minutiae of isms, or would you like to look at the great wealth you have inherited on Christ's account? It's not like the savings account you may have today or the 401ks, the IRAs that are based on the stock market. Some of you may be afraid to open the envelope when it comes and see what's been going on with that account. We have full assurance of our inheritance. It will never be anything less than infinite. God has provided the surety, the promissory note of his purchase, of his adopted sons and daughters, and sealed it by his Holy Spirit. Our accounts are eternally assured at the full amount that he deposited as payment at Calvary. And it's so much deeper than that. This is just what I've been able to understand and glean from what we've been studying. And so he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And now, you know, there's all kinds of weird teachings going on. You know, this isn't, you know, for the prophet and the prophetess. This isn't talking about new revelation. There's all kinds of new revelation that's coming out from pulpits and from movements, false movements, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a spirit of wisdom and revelation for you. It's not given to you for somebody else. Don't buy into that. There is no, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. God has already revealed of himself in his word. Yet he wants to continue to reveal of himself to each of us individually, if that's what we want. And so it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul prays that the church will understand that the inheritance, everything that has been put on account, is for now. It's yours now. You don't have to wait to draw on your inheritance. Christ has already paid for it and made the deposit. And it's sad that so many of God's children live as spiritual paupers because they can't accept or don't understand the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's not this distortion of the scriptures that Jesus was wealthy and he, you know, you're supposed to be wealthy physically in material things. This is far above that. This is mind-blowing. Paul says, I want the eyes of your understanding, that is, your heart being enlightened. That word understanding is also the same word as heart, cardia. We have everything messed up. The Bible says you think with your heart, and the battlefield of perception and emotion and experience is fought in the mind. But that's not what today's psychology says. We think we feel with our heart and think with our mind, but the truth is we are created body, soul, and spirit, and it is by the Spirit we are to know God. The mind, our consciousness, is just a filter of what we accept as truth and from where we express how we feel about what we experience in life. Do you know that? Well, I feel in my heart. No, you don't. That's, you're being ruled by this, not this. Mental health is less an issue of the mind itself as it is a matter of the heart. The place of the spirit, the heart, is the we've known as the seat of desire. Alfred writes this in his commentary, the word heart in Scripture signifies the very core and center of life, where the intellect has its post of observation, where the stores of experience are laid up and the thoughts have their fountain. And Paul prays that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. When Solomon became king, you remember that story? God came to him with basically an open account, blank check. He said, Solomon, whatever you ask for, I will give it to you. Now, you read that story, and every one of us can think of all the different things that we would ask for, right? And Solomon said, And Solomon asked for wisdom that he might rule God's people. And Solomon asked for that wisdom. Literally, he asked for a hearing heart to hear God, that God would guide him in those things. He asked him for the spirit of wisdom. And Jesus told us in John 14, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you," in the heart. John 15, 26, when the helper comes, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then John 16, 12 through 15, he said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And, you know, I was kind of reading this, I'm like, and that's even true this morning. I think he has many things to say to each and every one of us right where we're at. Some of us may be able to bear and be a little bit further along in our walk and our understanding of even the very things that we're studying this morning. But it comes in degrees. It comes a little bit at a time. And so he says, "I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Paul saying, "I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding will guide you into these things through revelation and wisdom of knowing him. He will speak, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." And there are certain things that can only be revealed, that can only be drawn from our inheritance by seeking to grow in the knowledge of him. It is in our relationship with him, by spending time with him. How do you spend time with him? You know, spending time with in his word, spending time just allowing the Lord, and wait, you know, we talk about waiting upon the Lord, but desiring to hear from him, understanding that we have been given the Holy Spirit of God for wisdom and revelation, and to understand those things that God has for us and has done for us. And that's why Paul, and this comes up over and over and over again, because I think it helps explain even what Paul is trying to relate here, that even after all of his, you know, the things I could boast in, all of those things were nothing. They were lost. It was lost time. All the pursuits that I had, all my goodness, all the good things that I was doing, I count as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." That's where you talk about hope. That's what he's talking about, attain to the resurrection again, that hope that we have. "Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." And the idea that I may be apprehended by the one who, that I may apprehend the one who has apprehended me, is basically what he's saying. "But I have not myself apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And we will never fully know him, but God will reveal all you need to know as you seek him, when you need to know it. But the invitation is open. You can come to him. There are numerous scriptures. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But they're here for you. You have an inheritance and an account that you can draw from, Paul is saying. But if you're not seeking it, it's just sitting there. And you're living like a spiritual pauper. These things are available. And it's not the power that, you know, to go and walk around and you don't, all this wacky stuff going on in the church. It's not that power. It's the power of God in you to live the life that God has called you to live. And some things he has revealed of himself in his word and can only be understood as we grow in the knowledge of him. Spending time with the Lord in his word, in his prayer. Crying out to him, Lord, I need this right now. Lord, I'm weak right now. Lord, I'm a little down right now, whatever it might be. And there are some things I personally don't need to know, like how the sovereignty of God interacts with the free will of men. I'm fine with it. It says it in the scripture. I don't need to know anything more. I don't. I want to know more than 5 points. I want to know him. I want to know more about this inheritance that I have been given that I might live for him, to know I am accepted in the Beloved and everything that comes with being in Christ. That's what I want to know about. What does it mean? And yes, I don't know everything that it means. We sing a song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. And so he says, you know, this that you might know the exceeding, that given the wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding, that is, the eyes of your heart, that your heart would be open and enlightened. And now what he does is he's going to give 3 important truths that we as God's children, as his heirs, need to lay hold of. These are things that we should grow in the understanding of, and if we struggle with them, to seek him, to know that what it says is true. They're on account in our inheritance to draw on that we're going to see. He starts out the practical application of what it means to be in Christ, how we're to conduct ourselves in chapter 4, verse 1, that we might walk worthy of our calling. That's what this is for. Not to go out and pronounce on others that how they're to walk worthy of the calling and the power that we've been given, but that God has given us each individually an open account and the power to be who he has called us to be, who he's predestined each one of us to be. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives to be open and surrendered to what he has for us. And so it says, first, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, our hope is not as the hope of this world. You look at this world right now, and there is no end to the things that this world and the people of this world, the people who are not in Christ, what they're looking to. Some put their hope in who they want as their leaders. And you know where I stand on voting. You know that we vote our consciousness, but our hope isn't in our hope is, you know, that's why so many people get taken, you know, down a path, is because the spirit of this world knows that he can misguide people through virtue signaling. And we get our eyes on a man or a woman, instead of keeping our eyes on Christ and what His Word says. So when I say these things, I'm not saying that we vacate them, we don't do them, but what I'm saying is our hope is not as the hope that this world has and what they have put their hope in. And so they put their hope in leaders because we know that there are men that are capable of fixing all a man's problems. That's the tenet of philosophy, know thyself. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The highest, you know, just that the highest goal of being a Christian and being saved, you know, and born again of the Holy Spirit of God, the highest goal is to know thy God, amen, not know thyself. And because the world does not know God and doesn't even have the capacity to understand God, they have put their hope in science. They've put their hope in medical advances or psychology. There are many who have put their hope in celebrity and entertainment. They're all temporary band-aids. The best humanity has to offer, and it's really nothing more than futile pursuits of hopelessness. And they don't even know it. I have a hope. And my hope is more than eternal life. My hope is in a resurrection. And that's why the scripture says, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart He was raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's that hope in the resurrection that God has a recreation or a new creation plan for each and every one of us. And the power that Paul's about to talk about speaks directly to that. I have a hope that there's something more than this life, where there's no more pain, no more sickness, there's no more sin and death, where there might be a 28-year-old Bill for the rest of eternity. God's really something at 28, just to let you all know. At least I thought so. But I have a hope. You have a hope if you're in Christ. And it's not in anything this world's coming up with. And that's becoming more and more evident. I was talking to the guys up front. Man is devolving. Those that believe in evolution don't even realize that evolution can't explain the foolishness of this world. The second is, he says, what is the, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This blew my mind. It's not speaking of our inheritance that Paul has already revealed to us. What this is speaking of is what God has inherited in us. For those of you here this morning who struggle with the idea you think you're worthless or you're a failure, that God couldn't possibly love you the way that you are, or that you don't see any value in yourself, you need to hear this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The field is the world, and the treasure is the elect, those who are in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the elect are the whosoevers. And so, the elect, what a terrible word to say, you know, but it's in the Bible, but man, you can start a fight. But hey, I'm a whosoever. If you're in Christ, you're a whosoever. That's pretty cool. Even better, the pearl of great price is you. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about God who gave it all, sold everything because there were treasures hidden in the field in the world that he was coming to seek after. A pearl of great price. That's what he meant by leaving the 99 for the one. The one is the pearl of great price. Go back and read the story, what happened to the 99. And take it even further. Not only is the pearl of great price you that Jesus sold out. Jesus sold out for you. You understand that, right? Take it even further. And it's not because he is ours, but because we are his, because you're his. That's the glory of his inheritance. Chew on that for a minute. This is a great time for a Selah that we get in the Psalms. Stop and consider that for a minute. Jesus, or God, is declaring that you, each of you that are in him, in his son, are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He sees great value in you. He's the one who gave you life. And it's glorious to him when his purchased possession responds to his love and his grace and his mercy. We look at it this way: for what I'm worth, which is very little by the way, I am yours. Have you ever done that? I know I'm not much, Lord. And you know what? He is ecstatic because your value to him is based on his predestined future for you that he purposed in himself according to his will and purchased with his own son that we might be redeemed and forgiven and justified in Christ. That's just scratching the surface of what Paul is saying here. And then, and what is? So there, these are the three what is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And this is an interesting run-on. And what Paul... understand, Paul, super educated in a scholar, certainly he knew the Greek language, and he puts together some words here, and it's something that you could just take this little section and study it for a long time. He's saying, and what is his exceeding greatness of his power, that is dunamis, miraculous power, toward us who believe according to the working, that is the efficacy or the energy. This is supernatural energy. Of his mighty power. And it's of his might and power, or you could say the power of his might. There's two words. It's mighty or might, ischus, his forcefulness, and power, kratos, his own strength. And so we see that it's the exceeding greatness of the power, the dunamis, miraculous power toward us who believe according to the energy, and it's an energy that overcomes resistance, which is what God's grace is, because we have all in our natural state been born into sin. And it says, in his energy that overcomes resistance. He has done this according to the working of his efficient energy and forcefulness, his power, his strength. And here's the picture. The power God displayed in resurrecting his own son far exceeds any power that was displayed that we see even in the scriptures. The parting of the sea, resuscitation of Lazarus and those, because you know they weren't resurrected, you understand that. They were resuscitated, brought back to life. They weren't resurrected into a new creation or a recreation. The miracles of healings, those pale in comparison to the power God displayed in his resurrection toward, and he displayed it toward us, toward those who are in Christ, those who would believe. It's the very power God worked in creation itself. And you who are accepted in the Beloved and heirs to this inheritance have this on your account to draw from. Not to wield the power, but that God can effectually work his power in your life. We're told that he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. We need to walk this life and walk what we believe, worthy of our calling. And we're going to see in chapters 4 through 6, these are the practical application of these truths, how we're to conduct ourselves according to the power that works in us, that is available to us. How do we overcome the struggles that we have in our lives? God has put them on account for us. Oh, I can't do it. No, you won't. You won't accept the simple promises and the simple truths that the power is there for each and every one of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the infinite inheritance. All things. His power. That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, it's very similar to what Peter is saying here, makes it a little bit simpler to understand. But Peter's the one that writes to Paul. He says, hey, Paul, he comes up with some things that are really hard. You know, they're pretty hard to understand. And Paul says, these are the things that I pray for the church to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him so we can grow in our understanding of these great and precious promises. And he does it all because you're his. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and that certainly is speaking of the spiritual realm, the angelic realm, those who are for God and those who are against God. Jesus is above, far above, and every name that is named. He is far above Obama and Trump and Biden and Gates and, you know, Soros, the guy in charge of the World Health Organization and the United Nations and even our governor here in the state of Michigan, far above, high above. They don't even come into play when it comes to God's power and what he has given to you and he's given to me. But also in that which is to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. And here's the thing, you don't have to take my word for it, because he hasn't made me the head of the church. I'm just Bill. I'm just a bill on cap. Sorry. You can ask him. That's what Paul is saying. You can ask him. You don't have to ask me. You don't have to take my word for it. If you're not sure that I even know what I'm talking about. And you may be right to a great extent. Which is his body. The church is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And that same power that put the Lord Jesus Christ above all things is a gift to the church today. And it's a gift in Christ. It is the hope of our calling. And he's the head of the church. This is, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And I'm still trying to figure all this out. I am. But I understand this, I will know more and more as I grow and as I press on toward the upward calling, and he reveals the things to me that I need at the moment that I need them, because he knows what each one of us needs before we even ask for it. Yet there is this understanding that we need to ask. That's why in so many places in the scripture it says ask. Seek, knock, seek first the kingdom. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And I realize there are some people who immediately are deciding it's all baloney. We can't really know. God has just, he's left it up to us to figure it all out. Some of us have lived in spiritual poverty because we think these promises, the inheritance, are for the super saints. And this morning I want to tell you to stop beating yourself up and thinking of yourself in the past. The person of the past does not exist in Christ. See yourself in the eyes of the one who has secured your future and sees you as a pearl, as a gem of great price in his inheritance. Amen. A child who has responded and is accepted in the beloved. Do not think in your head, this can't be true. Not for me anyways. And you shouldn't be thinking these things or making a blanket statement. This is really what every one of us should be thinking and should be asking from our heart. Is this true, Lord? And if it is, then reveal it to me. Is it true? Do you really love me? Am I of great value? Can you really bring me through depression? Thoughts of stinking thinking. Is it really true? That's available to me now. And as we ask, we need to ask to get it past the filter of our heads and give us hearing hearts. Lord, give us hearing hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts. And I'm going to challenge all of us this morning to take some time alone with Ephesians chapter 1. If you're a skeptic, maybe it's just too deep. Maybe it is. It's almost like some have called it the Grand Canyon of doctrine. The Grand Canyon of doctrine. But you know, as you read it, it's almost like Paul has a machine gun and he's just shooting all of these these precious promises at you. It's like one after another. I can't even get past the first one and understand it completely. And here comes another, and it takes you down to maybe get alone with Ephesians chapter 1. If you're a skeptic, you might need to ask the Lord to prove it. I challenge you to ask the Lord to prove it. To prove that you're chosen, that you're chosen, and that you're precious to him. That you're maybe one of the whosoevers, and that he might enlighten you on that. Maybe you came this morning down on yourself And you need to know that it's true. It's all true. And you need to ask him because you want to see for yourself. As you want to see for yourself, and you want to see yourself as he sees you. If you're like me, and you don't understand it all, but you want the eyes of your heart enlightened, not that I have apprehended, but that I want more of him who has apprehended me. To know the depth of the inheritance that I have and that we have in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, open it up and say, Lord, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. What do I need to know? What do I need this morning? This is what I'm struggling with. You already know what I'm struggling with, Lord. Help me to see it, the inheritance and the account that's available to me to draw from, that I might get through this and that I may walk worthy of the calling that you have in my life. And it's simple. Oh, it can't be. Sit down, open the Bible up to this chapter and ask him to make it true to you. Get past this. This is where our problem is. Amen? Heavenly Father, just bless those that are accepted in your beloved. Lord, your precious saints, your children. Lord, to accept this morning the inheritance that we have, that we can draw from it now, that, Lord, you have given us everything we need. Lord, I recognize that in science and medicine, there are some good things, Lord, that you've allowed man to come up with, but we often look too much to man's solutions, and our view gets blocked and clouded for what you have provided for us, whatever that may mean to each of us here this morning, Lord. Make it real. Lord, as we come to you and we ask, is this true? Is it true? Because I haven't been living in the power that you have given to us through the inheritance of us who are in Christ. Lord, I have not been living that way, but I want to. Speak to us through your word, Lord, and by your spirit. Lead us into truth, Lord, and those things that we're listening to maybe that are clouding us that are not true. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that we would be able to turn from those things. And Lord, may we see ourselves as you see us through your eyes, Lord, as pearls, precious inheritances, children who have come back, returned to the God of their salvation, the one who has given us life. Lord, we're so grateful. And I pray that for those, Lord, maybe who have been struggling with hope, seeing what's going on in this world, Lord, draw our hearts to the hope, Lord, that is based on the future that you've predestined to us, not on the past. Our past failures, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.